Jeremiah chapter 31. I would like to read to you a few of these verses, beginning with verse 27. Verse 27, before we get to those famous verses that Steve read a little while ago that are also quoted in the New Testament by the writer of Hebrews about the new covenant. Let's begin with verse 27, and remember that Jeremiah is a prophecy about the already and the not yet, like many other books of the Bible. The children of Israel have been disobedient for many years. They're going into exile. And God has told them that over and over again. And yet, there are signs of hope in the Bible. This is one of those watershed moments where in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah, by the Lord, actually in a dream, begins to relate what the new covenant's going to look like. In other words, when the children of Israel return to the land after exile, this is what it will look like. These are some of the features of life after exile. And so it's a sense of hope. It's a sense of moving upward instead of downward, even though the children of Israel have not gone into exile yet. And we learn that in the very next chapter, because Jeremiah is under arrest, and the Israelites are basically surrounded by the Babylonians as they're bivouacked, ready to move in and take the children of Israel into exile. So we have the already and the not yet. The writer is speaking about the beauty of post-exilic life, and yet it hasn't happened yet, but it does give us a sense of hope, this new covenant. Look at verse 27, if you would. You'll notice verse 26, "At this I awoke and looked around. My sleep had been pleasant to me." The whole of the chapter is all these beautiful realities, and apparently Jeremiah was asleep, and God revealed them to him in his sleep. I invite you to take the time on your own time to read verses 1 through 25. Verse 27, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge.' Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Now watch how this mighty God describes himself. This is what the Lord says. "He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me." This is what the Lord says. "Only if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel, because of all they have done, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt for me from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gerab, and then turn to Goath. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the traces out of all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley and on to the east, as far as the corner of the Horse Gate, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of hope and realized expectation. Father, help us to appreciate them as your word. Apply them now as we study vigorously and prayerfully the Word of God. Forgive us of our sins, for they are many. Help us to understand according to your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned already, it's the beginning of the new year. We're still in what the church or Christian calendar calls the season of Epiphany. That is manifestation. It marks the time when the three wise men came, subsequent to the birth of Jesus, and to discover and bring him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it's a time of new beginnings, a fresh start. And that's essentially what you read about in Jeremiah 31. It's a fresh start, a new beginning, as this new covenant is given to God's people. Remember, the word covenant means agreement. The first covenant, God made an agreement with his people. The terms of that agreement was the book of the covenant or the law, the Ten Commandments, as well as a number of other items, laws that are written, we find in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. That was the book of the covenant. And when Moses read it to the people said, all that the Lord said, we will do, we will obey, because we love God, and you know the rest of the story. They failed over and over again. Now God says, because you broke that first covenant, I'm going to make a second covenant. And this second covenant is very, very different than the first. The essence of it are in the words that Steve read earlier, verses 31 through 34. And we'll get to that perhaps today, perhaps next week. But for now, I want us to look, first of all, at what I would call the first feature of this passage, which is a fresh start in verses 27 through 30. And actually, if I were to outline the passage, it would be, first of all, a fresh start Jeremiah speaks of in 27 through 30, and then the new covenant, obviously, in verses 31 through 34, and finally, the God of the guarantee in verses 35 through 40, as we see God describing himself from the cosmic to the commonplace, from the throne of heaven all the way to the dump of the city of Jerusalem. He's taking care of business. First of all, let's look at a fresh start. And you see this in verses 27 through 30. Now, to appreciate these verses adequately, you have to remember, you have to look all the way back 27 sermons ago to chapter 1 of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah received his call from God. You remember that in chapter 1, verse 10? God says, I'm going to appoint you to destroy and overthrow and tear down, and then I'm going to have you build up, and I'm going to have you plant, and I'm going to have you develop, in essence. Well, if there was ever a place in the entire book of Jeremiah that would mark the closure of the time before they go into exile and the promise of a new covenant, the promise of what life will be like after the exile, this is it. This is it. Chapter 31 is a watershed moment. And so you'll notice the words of the Lord, the days are coming, verse 27, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and animals. In other words, there'll be life. There'll be livestock and produce. There'll be development. Verse 28, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. Here we are at last. The site's been cleared, and the land is waiting to be developed. You ever notice that? I was driving down Dale Mabry the other day, and there's always this building located by a particular coffee joint that I go to get coffee on a regular basis, and it's always been there. And I must have missed it or something, but the other day I drove by and all of a sudden it's leveled, it's gone. And it makes the shopping center behind it look totally different, as if I'd never seen it before. And there's a fresh start for those merchants, because I just might go to their store now that I can see it from Dale Mabry, whatever they sell there, animals or exotic pets, what have you. I'm sure I'll find something. But the point is, the land has been cleared, and it's time for development. And that is true in Jerusalem, it's true of God's people and their lives, and it's true of us. There are times in life for a fresh start and a new beginning. There are times where we want a second chance. Isn't that so? We look at our lives and say, things have gone bad. There's been a lot of destruction. There's been tearing down. There's been uprooting. But now it's time to build and plant. Now it's time for development. A fresh start, a new beginning. Some things need to be torn down. Sometimes walls need to be torn down. I spent the better part of my week trying to tear down walls with a certain person on the phone, a long way away. Arguments, fights, apologies, words of comfort. Both of us trying to reason together and realizing sin's in the way. My sin, your sin, just the sheer lack and inability to communicate clearly. Finally, we reached a point where we tore down the walls and we were able to forgive each other, to love each other, and to move on. That's what these verses are talking about with the new covenant. God says, you broke the first covenant. You blew it. And now there's time for a new covenant. It doesn't mean the commandments go away, the Ten Commandments. That's the problem we have often. We don't make good distinctions. When we talk about the Old Covenant, we're not talking specifically about the laws. A lot of times we think that the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. That means we get rid of the law of God. We live as if there are no rules or regulations. No. The covenant is the agreement. The law of God happens to be part of the terms of the covenant. But as we'll learn later on in verses 31 and following, the essence of the new covenant is not that the law is abolished. It's that it's written on our hearts. The Spirit of God has come to live inside of us, to convict us, to live for His glory. It's organic. But there's a new beginning. And you'll notice part of that new beginning is farewell to defeatism and excuses. The past is dealt with. The future is calling. Look at verse 29. What a magnificent verse. I've read this, I don't know how many times in my Christian life, and I have never gotten it. Well, I got it this weekend, finally. Perhaps because I did a little research and study. I encourage you to do the same. We all need to study God's Word. He says, the fathers, no longer will they say the fathers have eaten grapes or sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be on edge. What the picture is God is saying, look, the cycle of problems, the cycle of sin that we pass down to our children, the dysfunction that every one of us has carried since the ultimate dysfunctional family, Adam and Eve, will be broken. Whenever you eat sour grapes, man, your teeth are on edge. I know mine are. And what the writer is saying is that so often in Israel, God passed the sins down to the children, or the guilt. That doesn't mean that God necessarily held the children of people accountable. He was simply saying that, like father, like son, whenever father sins or mom sins, it's usually passed down. Our kids have a tendency to follow our example. But he's saying they're not going to say that anymore. That is, whatever your past is, whatever the baggage is that you have for whatever reason, it's not there. Or it's there and you're going to deal with it. That is, whatever mistreatment you've received, your teeth don't have to be on edge. Just because somebody who went before you, your mom, your dad, a relative, or whatever, ate sour grapes. You see, there's a sense of independence. There's a breaking of the cycle of sin and dysfunction right down to the family unit. And that is so encouraging. I knew a young lady named Nora years ago in my youth group. And Nora loved Christ. She walked with God. She had a quiet time. She put all of us to shame as high school students. And I thought she was a stellar person. And the more you knew Nora, the more you could just picture her home life. It had to be magnificent. She loved the Lord. She knew she was forgiven of her sin. Christ was her personal Savior. And one day we went to her house, and I was shocked by what I saw. Her dad was sitting in the corner, an alcoholic, still sucking on a beer. And he said something awful to her when we walked through the door right in front of us. And her mom complained and said ugly things to her the whole time we were there. And after we left, I think we watched a football game or something, it blew my mind that this young woman who knew Christ, whose sins were forgiven, grew up in this cesspool of a situation. But I never heard her blame her father or her mother or her life situation. I did hear her say, I've trusted Christ. I've got a fresh start. I've got a new beginning. My past is clean. I'm starting over. That's the beauty of the gospel. We all need to hear that, pastor and people alike, because it's very easy to go through life blaming somebody else, isn't it? It's very easy to go through life looking at the past and saying, I wish I hadn't made that decision. Talked to a couple the other day, been married over 20 years, and woman told the man the other day, just the other day, our wedding day, I didn't want to marry you. I told my dad I didn't want to marry you, but we went through with it. Try to untangle that mess. It's so, so bad. But I said, you know something? I don't care what you said. We say a lot of things we don't mean, don't we? Life can be rebuilt. Or you can focus on the sour and your teeth can be set on edge by a decision you made in the past. I talked to a young man this past week. Dad told him at one time, I wish you had never been born. You imagine hearing that from your dad? Well, you know something? That's okay. Because God says, ultimately, I chose you before the foundation of the earth. Doesn't matter what your earthly parent might have said to you. What really matters is what I say about you, what I think about you. Now go honor that parent who messed you up, but don't let them define you. You see, the children's teeth don't have to be set on edge anymore. And what the writer is saying so beautifully is you got a fresh start, you got a new beginning. What was this past year like? Say, well, my dad has been a jerk. You know, I wish so badly the other day I didn't take my daughter to the doctor's office. It was a bad scene. I couldn't find the place. We have four drivers in our house and two cars. You know what that's like? It's miserable at times. We're going in a number of different directions. And I went to this doctor's office. I figured I'd see it. It was clear. There'd be a sign. It was one of those office parks where there's not one office and one sign, but 50 offices and 50 signs. And I was already 10 minutes late, and I was driving like a maniac and very much ashamed of myself that I was both a minister and especially a Christian. I said things that were not pleasant. Almost ran into a woman who was talking on a cell phone and almost ran into my car. It wasn't a pleasant moment. But I got home, and I can say, you know, thank God he's perfect because I'm not. Thank God that whatever happened today can be washed away by the blood of Christ, that he can forgive me. Thank God that my teeth don't have to be set on edge. I think of the music that I mentioned earlier of U2 and that eminent theologian, Mr. Bono, writing that song called Miracle Drug. Have you ever heard it? There's a number of wonderful lines in there, but one of them says this, freedom has the scent like the top of a newborn baby's head. Freedom. And often we think about freedom being the chains of some habit that we have, like alcoholism or an addiction to drugs or morbid obesity or something like that, that we're chained to food or we're chained to drink. You know what the Bible says the worst prison is? It's not the prison of those things out there. It's the prison in here. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 1 of the 140s, bring my soul out of prison. When David was on the run, he realized that the greatest prison was not 25 years of running from Saul to cover his neck. It wasn't trying to stay alive physically. It was every day mustering the trust and exercising the faith in God that he would do what he said he would do. And so David prayed that prayer, bring my soul out of prison. That's a good prayer for all of us. Because the prisons and the chains that many of us have are not caused by somebody else. They're caused by us. The way that we think. You can go through life blaming your alcoholic parent. You can go through life blaming your nagging mother or your mother that abandoned you and was not there. You can go through life blaming your family. You can go through life blaming a decision that you made. You know, some parents may say that in their hearts. I wish you'd never been born, even though they don't say it out loud. Some children may look at a dad or a mom and say, I wish you'd never been my parent. The Bible says those are prisons. I love the story of the Chronicles of Narnia. It's been referred to before many times, I'm sure. But don't you love Aslan's reversal of winter? Because in Narnia, it's winter always. And it shows the effects of sin. But as Aslan comes into the picture, it begins to warm up. And all of a sudden, winter begins to change. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You can look at your life, you can look at your family situation, you can have yourself shrunk, you can go to a counselor, you can blame mom and dad or these awful decisions that were made years and years ago, or you can stop and say, I want a fresh start. I want a new beginning. I want to trust the living God through Jesus Christ. And I want to follow His will, regardless of whatever decisions that leads me to. Aslan reverses the winter. And I want to challenge you this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the new covenant mentioned here is a foretaste of, forgiveness of sins, restoration, no more teeth set on edge, that you can break the cycle of sin, not by your strength, but by the strength of the Son of God who loved you and died on a cross, rose again from the dead, sits at the right hand of the Father, coming again, and prays for you all the time. He died in your place so that you would have eternal life. Not only pie in the sky, right now, regardless of what you have to go through, regardless of the decisions you've made, the pain that is in your heart, you start fresh today. Doesn't mean all the pain will go away. Doesn't mean the problems will disappear. They'll probably multiply. But your perspective will. You say, Lord, thank you for a fresh start and a new beginning in the gospel because I have a personal relationship with you in light of what Christ has done for me. That's just the beginning. We'll look forward next week as we take the Lord's Supper to look at the beauty and the fullness of the new covenant. I pray that we would all start fresh today to know Christ or to know Him better if we already do. Stop mulling over the past, but be free. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the new covenant in Christ. Father, we thank You for freedom. I pray that You would set all of us free, some of us for the very first time, through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, for the rest of us, for those particularly of us who blame and look at our past and excuse our behavior all the time, help us to stop, to admit it, that we're failures, that we need Christ all the more, His forgiveness, His restoration, that we might taste not the bitterness, not the sourness of sin, but the sweetness of forgiveness. Start fresh. Father, whatever the situation, whatever the application, I pray Your Holy Spirit would rivet these words to our hearts this day and bless us with salvation and or sanctification. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.